Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go to your questions live in just a few moments. The number again to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. But I do feel led to start this broadcast with the words that emanate from the beloved apostle, the apostle John. You know, John wrote five books, just like Moses wrote five books. And it's interesting that John starts the first of his five books exactly like Moses started the first of his five books, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, everything was made. And without him, nothing was made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness simply didn't comprehend it. But there was a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. Why? Because through him, all men might believe. He himself, in other words, John was not the light, but he did come as a witness to the light, the true light, the light that gives light to everyone who comes into the world. Now, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world simply didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and yet his own didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he then gives the right to become children of God, children that are not born of natural descent, children that are not born of human decision or of a husband's will, but children who are born of God. That word became flesh and then made his dwelling among men. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning that truth. And he cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing right after the other blessing. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known unto us." That raises, of course, a lot of questions as you read John's opening to the Gospel of John. In what way is Jesus fully human? Or conversely, in what way is he fully God? And did becoming a man make Jesus lose any of his divine attributes? Well, I answer those questions on day 10 of our journey to the heart of Christmas. If you've heard me talking about this, you know that I'm talking about a devotional that I hope to put in your hands so that you can prepare your heart for Christmas just like many of you prepare your homes for Christmas, with ornaments and with trees to commemorate everlasting life. But on day 10, I talk about this whole notion of incarnation or coming in flesh, because I want you to understand the logical coherence of the incarnation. To understand that the Imago Dei, or the image of God, is something that we have because we are created like God in certain aspects. Now, we're not omniscient, we're not omnipresent, but we do have rationality, like God has rationality. We do have will, and we have moral character. And this, of course, is not incompatible, therefore, with divinity. There are certain aspects of divinity that we share, that we have in common. And therefore, the notion of God becoming a clam might be absurd, but the notion of God becoming a man is certainly not absurd. And while Jesus voluntarily refrained from exercising certain divine attributes of deity, he did not, during his earthly sojourn, divest himself of a single divine attribute. In other words, he was fully God. Jesus became, and he will forever remain, one person with two distinct natures. As the creeds say, neither commingling those natures nor becoming two different persons. And it's that miraculous incarnation of God that you and I, along with Christians throughout the world, corporately celebrate this Christmas season. Now, Christmas obviously has all the pagan trappings attached to it today, but we need to use this opportunity not to revel in the paganism, and all too often we do just that, but to elevate the standard of communicating that Jesus Christ, the paragon of virtue, the most brilliant man who ever walked this earth, is here. He's here available to us spiritually, and one day will be here again available to us physically. I'm writing about that in my new daily e-truth, and those are being delivered to your inbox if you've signed up for the daily e-truth. And it's not only given to you in written format, but also delivered to you in short videos. To sign up for your free daily e-truth, you can go to the World Wide Web at equip.org/e-truth. Again, that's on the web or on the internet at equip.org/e-truth. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up today, Charles, listening in New Windsor, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Charles.
Hey, Hank, how are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
That's good. I have a couple of questions. It won't be long. One is, when a believer dies and Jesus comes back for the believer, what is he coming back for? I know it's going to be a resurrected body, but what about soul, spirit? What happens to that?
Yeah. Well, Charles, if someone dies today, they're absent the body and they're present with the Lord as a believer, which is to say that we are body-soul unities, and at death there's an unnatural rending of the two. The soul goes to be with the Lord, the body is buried. But when Jesus appears a second time, those two components are reunited. The soul returns to the body, and the body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So I've mentioned this on the show many times. My dad died in 1997. I vividly remember every detail of that. And I also know that while I buried his body, his non-physical aspect is with the Lord. And when Jesus returns, those two will be reunited once again.
Now, in the beginning, in Genesis, I can't go right to it, but in Genesis it says that let us make man in our image. What image is that God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is making man.
Yeah,
is
that that's
the
what
image
I was.
Of the spirit, the soul.
No, no. What that means is, in theological terms, there are communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes of God. Incommunicable attributes of God are those attributes that find no parallel in a human being. But the communicable attributes, like rationality and will, these are attributes that find a reflection in humanity. So when we say we're created in the imago Dei or in the image of God, what we are saying by that is that we reflect those communicable attributes, and we always will. So we have an identity in that sense. But there's another part of that that I've been talking about a bit, and we'll be talking about a whole lot more in the coming year. And that is, while we bear the communicable attributes of God within our image, being made in the image of God, we also have something that is divine within us. It's in us. It isn't us, but it's in us. It's like a light bulb. A light bulb is dead and dull when disconnected from current. But the moment the current begins to run through it, it is illumined. And so we, as partakers of the divine nature, are illumined in that sense and have that aspect of divinity engrafted within us. Again, I'll be talking about that more next year. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Jeremiah in Dakota City, Nebraska, listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Jeremiah.
Hey, Hank. How are we doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, my question was, I was having a debate with another Christian brother about tithing. Taking from Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 on, where it says that if you would do this, try me in this way, that I would show you that your storehouses would be so full that you'd be unable to contain them. Now, that being a promise of God, God is faithful and not a liar. He is always keeping his promises. So what our dispute was about is that my friend believes that regardless of your position in Christ, whether you're a follower or not, God is obligated to fulfill that promise if you get your 10%. So say we took like something in more, like an owner of a strip club. If he tithed his 10%, was not a believer, would he still benefit from the same blessing that God promises through tithing?
No. I mean, think about this from the standpoint of what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said. He said, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and it's better than the gain of fine gold. It's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her." Which is to say that if we are truly those who have wisdom, and wisdom is the application of knowledge, then we're those who follow the principles of God. And through following the principles of God, we are blessed. But remember that wisdom and that understanding is better than riches. So we think of blessings as heaps of gold or material things, but that's not really what the Bible's talking about at all. It's talking about the fact that if we have a little with peace in our heart, we have more than a king who has abundance of riches but has no peace whatsoever. So this is not a proposition whereby we can gain wealth. No, it's a proposition whereby we may gain God. I mean, just as fasting is an opportunity to withhold appetites with respect to food so that we can more fully focus on God, the same thing is true with giving money. It is so we might see the reality of what it is to revere the Lord our God always, and that's, of course, what Moses says the reason of tithing is to begin with. It's learning to depend on God instead of depending on the arm of flesh. And when you do that, then you have true riches. I mean, I'm thinking right now in my mind as I speak about Acts chapter 16, where you see the Macedonians who become believers. And as a result of that, they end up losing their financial standing and their social status. They may have had money before, like Lydia, but they lose that. And then yet Paul talks about how they give out of their need. And they want to give abundantly out of that need. Why? Because they recognize that God's provision in every way, time, talent, treasure, not just money, but time and talent and treasure, is the sufficiency of life. So we have a skewed view of what wealth is. Remember again the words of Solomon, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Its profit is better than the profit of silver. Its profit is better than the profit of fine gold. It's better than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Written about tithing in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web, equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
As we wind up this year, a $590,000 funding gap remains that must be closed by year end if we're to continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day. CRI has no major funding source and relies on the generous support of Christians like you committed to standing for the truth. And that's why your help right now is vital. So please call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014 if we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America. It is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching.
Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. With the year winding down, the Christian Research Institute faces a major funding gap of $590,000 that must be closed by December 31st that directly impacts this broadcast. And it's only through your generous support that it can be fully closed. So please help us continue being there for the hundreds of thousands like you who benefit from the Christian Research Institute each month. Please take a moment right now and visit equip.org. Equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as you talk about this funding gap of $590,000, let me say this, that I am so grateful for those who have supported the ministry this year. And the fact that we have a large funding gap, I know in God's providence we're going to be able to meet that need, but it's going to be through people just like you. And that's why we come to you and let you know about the need. And of course, meeting this need is crucial for so many reasons. First of all, there's the practical reality of airtime. It is expensive. Secondly, we have experienced in 2013 a massive surge of interest. And that's very positive on many fronts because we're able to meet many different needs, but all of that comes with a price tag. This year alone, the Christian Research Institute has handled well over 1 million inquiries. 1 million. And that's being conservative. And that has obviously increased the expenses. And so we come to you and ask you to make this ministry viable so we can continue meeting the needs of people, not just for time, but for eternity. One of the most important reasons, however, that we're talking about this funding gap and the need to meet it is people like Samuel. He says, thanks to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, he's no longer merely a convert to Jesus Christ, but he is now a reproducing disciple maker, that he is ready, eager, equipped to give a reason for the hope that lies within him with gentleness and with respect. In a letter that he wrote to me, he said, no doubt countless Christians like myself are living testaments that your ministry is bearing fruit and that the Christian Research Institute is a beacon amidst the ever-encroaching darkness. It's an invaluable asset to the body of Christ. And he says, I'm eternally grateful for your ministry. And as a monthly supporter, and he calls himself not only a supporter but a shareholder, I look forward, he continues to write, to partaking in the spiritual dividends resulting from your faithful labor in the Lord. Without question, the Christian Research Institute is one of the best investments I've ever made on either side of eternity, and my only regret is having waited nearly 20 years to start supporting you and letting you know this truth. So for the thousands like Samuel who depend on the Christian Research Institute to help lead them into truth, we must close the funding gap. And that's, again, why I'm asking for your support. So thank you for your gift. And please pray with us that we will be able to fully close the remaining $590,000 funding gap by December 31st. I should say it's actually not even $590,000 anymore because someone who will go unnamed just yesterday volunteered a gift of $50,000 to help us in this regard. So we are deeply grateful for that. And all of us collectively are making a difference so that we can continue touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. You can give via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Let's go right back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Alan. He's listening in Missouri on the web. Hi, Alan.
Hello, Hank. First of all, thank you for your ministry, your program, and I pray that your funding gap gets filled.
Thank you.
My question is one that I'm getting older, and I've had this question for a long time. I'm definitely a Christian. I believe in the Bible and truth, and I've been following the truth, and I've been listening to your program for a while trying to nail that truth down. My problem is when it comes to the Trinity, I just keep going back to these little issues that at least in my mind, that come up in Scripture with, of course, I know you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then when you get down to verse 27 there and read on through, and it talks about Christ and God handing over Christ hanging over the kingdom and putting everything under God's feet. And of course, then the one that just keeps bugging me is everything has been put under Him. It is clear that this does not include God Himself, who put everything under Christ. And I'm having such a hard time understanding how that can all work.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things I want to say about that, Alan. The first is just a disclaimer, and I've made this disclaimer many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and it is that when it comes to the Trinity, I can apprehend it, but I can't comprehend it. So to suggest to you that I can comprehend it would be delusional on my part, and it would also be deluding you in terms of what my ability is. I don't have that ability, and I don't think anybody else does either. God is incomprehensible, but He's not incoherent, and that's what I was talking about at the very outset of the broadcast when I said that to say that we're made in the image of God is not illogical, because we share the imago Dei, the image of God in terms of communicable attributes. Now, what happens then in terms of the Trinity is a couple of things. One, you have to understand the incarnation, that Jesus Christ in the incarnation was one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. His human nature is functionally subordinate to the Father. His divine nature obviously is not. And so the mystery of the incarnation factors in to answering your question. Secondly, what we have to recognize is that when we say that the Trinity is a truth, we're talking about three identically important platforms. The first is that there's only one God. So when we talk about ontology, nature or essence, in other words, we're talking about only one God. When we talk about persons within the Godhead, which is the second platform, the Bible teaches us that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And then third, in terms of a platform, we're taught in Scripture that Father never becomes Son and Son never becomes Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit never becomes Father. So they're eternally distinct. So one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. In the incarnation, however, Jesus Christ is the best way, I guess, of looking at it is saying that in Philippians, he says he voluntarily takes on the limitations of humanity. He's not divested of a single attribute of deity, but he does voluntarily take on the limitations of humanity. But even in that, we see that there are times during his earthly ministry that he did unveil the effulgence of his divinity and his divine prerogatives. So this is what the Bible teaches, And what I do is I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. And I don't want God to be made in such a way that I can fully comprehend him, because I'm finite, he's infinite. How can the finite fully comprehend an infinite God? It's going to take an eternity for me to be able to do that. And we're going to, just like we forever will explore God's created handiwork restored in resurrection, so we will forever seek to comprehend the one who created all of it and knit us together in our mother's wombs.
I thank you for that, Hank, and I bow to God's will, to his truth, and I just know that in my heart that, you know, I'm still searching for that truth. I'm not privy to his complete revelation. So, but does there ever come a point in your thought process, in your studies, that the possibility of the divinity of Christ is possible without him being God himself, or is that
no
conflict terms?
No, I mean, I started out this broadcast, you know, with the words of John: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus Christ is and always has been God. And of course, in Colossians, Paul takes pains to really drive home the fact that he is the image of the invisible God, and that through him all things that have been made were made. And he talks about thrones and rulers and principalities and powers. Everything visible and invisible was made by Jesus Christ. So he's not a junior partner in creating things. He is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Hank, and God bless you in your ministry.
Well, thanks for your question and your transparency. I mean, we all have these issues. We struggle with them. But I think that what so many people try to do is remake God in an image that we can comprehend. And God is simply incomprehensible. He's not illogical, but he is incomprehensible.
He's a little bit beyond us, isn't he?
Exactly. Yes, yes.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. David, he's listening in Iowa on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
God bless you and your ministry. It's wonderful.
Thank you.
Hank, my question is, I hear the preachers preach the rapture, and I hear there's a certain preacher that's on in the early morning here in my area that preaches that there will not be a rapture. We all must stand as a witness for Christ. So, and he mentions that the rapture theory was brought to light back in the 1830s or something like that. But so many preachers today are preaching the rapture, and some are not. And I don't know whether to believe it or not, because I hear so many different theories on it.
Well,
can you
think,
help me with that?
Sure. I think what you have to do is make a further qualification and say the pre-tribulational rapture theory. And it is true that theory is a 19th century idea, unheard of prior to the 19th century. Now, there are some who say that what I'm saying right now is incorrect, but I have done the research, and it is absolutely ironclad and correct. In fact, Henry Ironside, I believe it was, who believed in the pre-tribulational rapture, Harry, he was very clear in terms of admitting that though he believed in a pre-tribulational rapture, he couldn't find it anywhere in church history prior to the popularization that was done on it by John Nelson Darby. And the bottom line is that there's not a single verse nor collection of verses that can be used to underscore the biblical notion or the notion that the pre-tribulational rapture is biblical. I've written about this in detail in many different places, including in my book Afterlife, in an entry which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. If you want to hang on, we can send you some of that information. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments.
As we come to the end of 2013, CRI must close a funding gap of $590,000 to end this year on target,
which will enable us to move into 2014 ready to equip even more people with God's truth. That's why your gift in support of CRI and the Bible Answer Man today is just so important. So please take a moment right now and call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Don't go away. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014 if we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America. It is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response. Throughout the month of December, we've been sharing with you how important it is for us to close the final $590,000 funding gap so we can continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day in the new year and counter the lies emanating from our culture. If you have yet to respond with your gift, please take a moment right now and visit equip.org. Equip.org. That's equip.org. Thank you. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Quentin, listening in Kansas. Hi, Quentin.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question to you, and God bless you, and thank you for everything you've done. All these questions that people ask is beyond helpful. Hank, the issue that I have ran into is I've been reading a little bit more on Revelation, and my issue that has come up with my, at least with my thought process is that I'm having a hard time understanding what exactly takes place after Christ's reign for a millennium on earth.
Well, you know, Quentin, I have written about this and pointed out that I don't believe that there is a pre-tribulational rapture and then a seven-year Holocaust for the Jews, and then a second coming, and then people being saved after the second coming in a thousand-year semi-golden age. I simply don't believe that the Bible teaches that. So I think that that's something that's imposed on the Scripture. You won't find anywhere in the teachings of Jesus Christ, anywhere in the teachings of his apostles, this notion of a semi-golden age that follows the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ made it very clear what would happen. He spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead, never hinted at this semi-golden age, instead said, don't be amazed, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they'll all come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be eternally condemned. And not only that, but when Jesus was speaking to Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he reaffirmed that Martha's brother Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. So the point is simply this, that there is nothing in Scripture to suggest that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth replete with falling human beings. The promise that gave my father peace when he faced a terminal condition in 1997 was that one day he would return to a restored universe in which there'd be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things had passed away. So to return in the millennium to a fallen earth with fallen human beings simply is not part of the equation biblically. And the notion actually is derived from a few verses in Revelation chapter 20. And Revelation chapter 20 is using apocalyptic language. Apocalyptic language not only in the sense of an unveiling, but in the sense of a linguistic matrix that is drawn from the well of Old Testament writings. So what do you find when you go to the Old Testament with respect to a thousand years? Well, you find that that thousand is always used in a metaphorical sense. God increased the number of the Israelites a thousand times, or God keeps his covenant to a thousand generations, or God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, or better is a day in God's courts than a thousand elsewhere. And if you go through the Old Testament, you can find many, many more examples of how thousand is used in a metaphorical sense. And to now take it in apocalyptic literature and impose a literalistic imprint on it simply, I think, is unwise.
That completely answered my question. Thank you so much, because I was searching and searching because I was in church and it was just something that was brought up, and it just kind of let a spark, and I could never find it specifically in Scripture. And I God bless you, Hank. That answered my question clearly. I really do appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Mario in El Paso, Texas, listening on KELP. Hi, Mario.
Hi, Hank. Hello?
Hi. Your question.
Hello?
Yes.
Yes, sir. My question is this. I was talking to a gentleman.
Uh-huh.
And he brought up the question that he doesn't believe that the Scriptures, or there's books missing in the Scriptures. For one, the Book of Enoch. He mentioned the Book of Magdalene. And I couldn't answer that. I mean, I took him to 1 Peter 1:20, where it says that the Scripture was inspired by God and men moved by the Spirit of God, but I couldn't go beyond that.
Well, I think you started out with a great verse, and it underscores a great point, and that is we don't determine what is part of the Bible. We only discover what is part of the Bible based on principles determined by God. That's what's called the principle of canonicity. Canon means, in a denotative sense, it means measuring rod or rule. So there are certain measures or rules by which we discover what was determined by God. What is infallible Scripture? Now, what's interesting about the book of Enoch is you find it mentioned in places like Jude. But that is because all truth is God's truth, whether you find it in a secular book or whether you find it in the Bible. All truth is God's truth. But not all literature, even though it's true in parts, is part of the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is given to us so that we have everything necessary for faith and practice. But it shouldn't surprise us that someone like Jude, a biblical author inspired by the Holy Spirit, will quote something that is true in a recognized source that his hearers would be familiar with. That shouldn't surprise us at all. But if you look at the books that are part of the New Testament, we look at books that are written by eyewitnesses to the resurrection is one of the qualifications. So they could testify to the things that they had personally seen, touched, heard, were familiar with. And therefore, as Peter says in the book that you just quoted, we don't follow cleverly invented stories. We were eyewitnesses to His majesty. So you had the Old Testament ratified by Jesus Christ, and He says not a jot or tittle will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And then you have the New Testament, and that New Testament is principally authored or penned by those who are eyewitnesses to His majesty, but also on other principles of canonicity, which are very important, such as the principle of perspicuity. Now, that's a difficult word, but it means that everything has to be clear and consistent within itself. And so that's one of the principles that is used to determine those books that are canonical and those books that are non-canonical. There are many books that people today say should be part of the New Testament canon. And they've just been kept out because historical winners wanted to keep them out, like the book of Judas. Oh, well, this should have been part of the canon, people say today. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a linguistic expert to determine that this is not part of the canon at all. If you read it, it's actually humorous. If you read, by contrast, something like the Gospel of John, you inherently or intuitively know that a master is at work. And that master is not merely human, but the Holy Spirit working through human agency to build a tapestry that is beyond parallel. It is absolutely exquisite. And it takes really plumbing the depth of Scripture, memorizing, meditating, mining Scripture to realize how true that really is.
So the book of Maccabees and the books that were included in the Catholic Bible, they're not included in the Christian Bible.
Well,
they were not. Go ahead.
Yeah, Maccabees is a classic case in point. Maccabees really covers a period. It's oftentimes referred to as the 400 silent years. The book of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, actually two volumes, a tremendous when it comes to historical information. For example, you can find the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy in Maccabees because you have a graphic depiction of what happens under Antiochus IV Epiphanes, his desecration of the temple. And then freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. And all of that is very important for historical insight and input. So I wouldn't denigrate Maccabees in any way whatsoever. It just does not meet the principles of canonicity. Now, obviously, there's a dispute about that because the Roman Catholics put it on the same footing as the rest of the books of the Bible. There are Greek Orthodox believers who put it on a second footing. They say It's part of the canon, but it's not on the same level as the 66 books that are recognized. So there is some dispute there in terms of the apocryphal books, but nonetheless, I would simply say that they give us great historical insight, but they don't rise to the level as of the canonical books. They don't rise to the level of what's called canonicity.
Right. Okay.
I've actually, you know, developed all of this in some detail in a book called Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs to the Bible's Divine Inspiration.
Good. Okay. Well, I'll see if I can get that book.
Okay.
And I thank you so much for your answer, sir.
You get it, Mario. Appreciate your call. Shane next, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on BART Radio. Hi, Shane.
Hey, Hank. I talked to you earlier and about asking about how do you gain faith or something, and you said we never accept faith. We never accept blind faith, and that we always use evidence to get faith. So what is the evidence we need to have faith? In other words, what do you need to know to have faith?
Sure. Well, and what you do is you look around the universe God has placed you in, and you see the sun, moon, and stars, and you know immediately that there's a God. God's eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse, says Paul. And then on top of that, we have an inner knowledge, which is the knowledge of God written on the canvas of our consciousness. Again, if we respond to the outer light and the inner light, then we will receive more light. The Bible says this, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me, which is to say that if you respond to the light you have been given, you will receive the light of Christ as well. That light of Christ usually comes through human agency. In other words, God uses people to proclaim that truth. But God can also bring that light divinely apart from human agency, as he did with Saul, who became Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. So, yeah, it's not a blind faith. It's faith in that which we can observe, the universe around us, the knowledge within us, leading us to the one who condescended to cloak himself in human flesh, who came and lived among us so that we could know him intimately and personally, not only for time, but also for eternity. Gonna leave it at that. We're out of time today. Be back tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute.
The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.